at Jacksonville State this semester. We have been working through the Psalms, various Psalms. The Psalms are wonderful. If you haven't spent time in the Psalms, I encourage you to do so. The Psalms are beautiful because it's God's Word. It's all the various truths you can find everywhere else, but it's set to poetry. It's set to music. If you didn't know that, it's the Psalms are the hymn book of the Israelites. It's what they would sing when they'd go to temple, when they'd go to synagogue, when they'd go to sanctuary. They would sing these Psalms. And so here it is, God finding yet another way to get his word into our hearts by putting it to poetry. And it's not the poetry we expect. It's not English poetry. It doesn't rhyme, but it's Hebrew poetry. But you see, it's beautiful. It's beautifully written. It has kind of these parallels and different themes and just scenic and this picturesque. And especially this one we're going to read today, it paints this picture and really does such a good job of communicating the emotions that we go through. And that's the other reason we look at the Psalms, is because it actually legitimizes emotion. Many of us spend time trying to not feel or not deal with our emotions. If we can just kind of press them down and kind of ignore them, then I'll be okay. We all want to be like Spock. That was a Star Trek reference. I probably lost most of you, but stay with me still. Anyway, but you know, he didn't feel any emotions. He just lives life. It's purely by logic. And maybe you thought that if I could just live that way, man, that would be awesome. I just do everything logically. But we're not. We're made with emotions, and it legitimizes that. They're not only songs, but they're prayers. Prayers where people feel and they express what they feel to God, and it gets real. And maybe it gets so real, maybe you start reading a psalm like, ooh, that's too real. That's too emotional. I don't really want to feel that. But God wants us to feel that, wants us to communicate our feelings to him. And so we're looking at the Psalms. And this one, as we've done our series on campus, we've done a song of different things, a song of thanksgiving, a song of justice, a song about repentance. And then here we're doing a song of longing, Psalm 42, a psalm that you're familiar with, I'm sure. So with all that said, let's look at this psalm together. And before we read, let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for giving us your word, for speaking to us so clearly, for feeding our souls by just telling us who you are, what you're about, what you've done. You do not leave us to figure life out on our own. You do not leave us just to kind of figure out what we're to do next. You speak to us. You draw near to us. You tell us what you're about. You tell us the way back to you. You tell us how to live life as your children, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so thank you. Thank you for speaking so clearly. Holy Spirit, we pray that this word that you inspired, that you would work it into our hearts, help us to understand it, shine your light upon it, so we may see it and understand and draw near to you, that we may make much of Jesus and find in him the longing, the peace that our souls need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands a steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It is the word of God. Many of us are familiar with this psalm, and it begins, it's actually been put to music. If y'all, you know the tune? As the deer panteth for, I'm not going to sing anymore because y'all can tell it's not going to be good. Anyway, but it's a beautiful little song, it's a beautiful melody, and it just kind of paints this picture. You know, you just kind of imagine the little deer kind of walking up in the meadow and kind of dipping its mouth into the brook, and it just kind of, the tune kind of makes you feel that. It's kind of like a Disney, movie. It's just something delightful. But really, I want to kind of work against the melody a little bit. This is really like a deer running from a pack of wolves. That's really what I want you to hear, okay? This is a deer that is thirsty. This is a deer that is, it's just, have you ever just run a lot? I don't do that much running, you can tell. But like if you run a lot and your lungs burn and all you want is a sip of water and you can't get it because if you stop, you're going to get it. Somebody's going to get you. I mean, that's what's going. This deer is panting. You know, you think about your dog panting after you throw the ball and throw the frisbee. Just panting and wanting and longing for water. And it's just so intense. The need and the desire just for a little taste, a little drink. It's kind of different than the song, isn't it? It is. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's the picture. The psalmist is not just kind of, I need a little sip, I need a little refresher, I need a little something to tide me over. It's just, I am so thirsty and I feel like I'm about to faint. And I need a drink. There's three things I think the psalm teaches us just about the Christian life, about how to live, about what life is like. And first thing is, you are thirsty for who God is and not for what he's got. That's the first point. You're thirsty for who God is and not for what he's got. Again, the speaker's overwhelmed. He's oppressed. You see, he's overwhelmed in verse 7. He's oppressed. He feels oppressed in Psalm 9. He's in turmoil in his soul in verses 5 and 11. And my question is, when you feel that way, when everything is going wrong, what is your heart's deepest, most urgent desire? Well, like most normal people, like me, you want the circumstance to change, right? Things are bad. Things are hard. I want them not to be bad and hard. That's pretty simple, right? And just what Rick said, you know, if you're up at the plate, you just want to what? I don't want to strike out. I want to get on base. Let this be over soon. I want to get to the base. Walk, I can get hit. I don't care. I just don't want to strike out. I want the circumstance to change. I want it to be different. I want relief. And that's probably a lot of what your prayers are. Mine are. I go through hard times. Lord, let this stop. The thing that's most near to us, about 2 weeks ago, all six of my family, we all got the stomach bug. And when I had it, that was mostly my prayer. Lord, I want this to stop now. It's very natural. Some of you, if things are going wrong, the deepest desire of your heart you may feel is that you want something, some happy thing, some happy in your life to distract you from the sad, right? You know, your work is tough. I'm just working for Friday night. I'm working for the weekend. That's a song too. Anyway, I'm working. I want to get to the happy. I want to go to the lake. I want to go to the beach. I want to get home. I want to watch my show because I've got it on Netflix. And, you know, if I can just watch my show, I don't have to think about anything. I can just go. There's a lot of things you can do to distract from the sad. I need some happy to distract me from the sad. And then for some of us, you know, you just pray and your desire is, I just want to know, I want certainty that I'll get through it. And that's what you want. My deepest desire is not, I know life's tough, I've been through it, I've gone through it a time or two, I know that there's going to be trials and tribulations, the Bible says that. I just want to know that I'll get through it. I just want certainty that it's going to be okay in the future. I want to know that there's a purpose behind the hurt. But let me ask you this. What does the psalmist identify as the longing of his soul? It's not any of those things. It's for God. It's for the living God. It's to see God's face. That's the longing of his soul in the midst of this. When he's parched and he's tired and he's been running and he's thirsty. He doesn't thirst for different circumstances or for something happy or for just certainty. He thirsts for God himself. And I don't ask this to shame you, because I mean, I struggle with this too, but do you feel like that? When you feel like everything's going wrong, when you're really hurting, do you long for God himself? Do you? I struggle to. I go to these first three things, honestly. But whether or not you feel, whether you feel it or not, the psalm tells us that God is, in fact, the only one who can satisfy the thirsty soul. Right? So whether or not you feel, whether you go to other things, you know, these other things, you feel like that's going to be the relief, that's going to be the answer. This psalm tells you, it speaks into the lie our hearts tells us. He tells us that God is the only one that can satisfy. Notice that it's not something God has, it's something that the psalmist needs. The one praying says he needs God himself. It's not what he has. It's not that he has peace that he can offer you, that he has joy he can offer you, that he has relief. It's who he is himself. How many of you have a truck? Who has a truck in here? A pickup truck? Yeah. How many? Okay, so, you know, this might be intense for you, so y'all bear with me if it brings up some memories. But you ever like meet some new buddies and like they want to hang out at work? You're like, oh man, yeah. You want to go hang? Oh, you're gonna buy my dinner? That's great. You're gonna get me lunch and lunch hour? Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. And you're like, man, I've got some new friends. Man, this is awesome. These people like me. They really are into me. They really like want me to be their friend. And then a couple weeks later, they go, hey man, I got to move some stuff. Don't you have a truck? And then you realize they love you for your truck. Shannon, I remember, you should raise your hand. I got to ask you about something later. Anyway, got to move some stuff. No, but it's, but don't we think, sometimes I realize that my heart long goes out to God because, you know, he's got the truck. You know, God, you're pretty powerful and you're in control and you got some, you know, and I like what you're selling. And I would love to just draw near to you so I can get what you have. I want some of what you got. I got some stuff that's too heavy for me to move. We think about God like that. I need God because I need to get in his good graces because, you know, that I need to get out of hell free card. I want some community. You know, this church thing is really good community. I need some friends. I want peace of mind, so I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to read his Bible because somebody told me if I read, then I'll feel better about me. You know, I really want to feel unconditional love. I really want to, I mean, go on. I mean, all these wonderful things. But see, we're not made to just get what he has. We're made to be in relationship with him. We're made to be in relationship with our Creator. We have this innate desire, this innate need to worship God and commune with him and to see him face to face. That's what we're made for. Perhaps you don't long for him, but perhaps you don't long for him. You just want what he's got, but you really don't want to be near him because you have the wrong impression of him. You don't really know him. But here's the question. How can you know the Father? How can you know the Creator God? Well, here's how. You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9. This great author, writer, Michael Reeves, he concludes, there is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus. I love that line. There is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus. He goes on to say, in him we see the true meaning of the love, the power, the wisdom, the justice, and the majesty of God. We see it in Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says, we are totally unable to come to a recognition of the Father's favor and grace except through the Lord Christ, who is the mirroring image of the Father's heart. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, what does Paul realize he needs? Not peace, not joy, not the end of suffering. He needs Christ. He needs God. He knows that that's the only way he can be satisfied. And you see this contrast, you see this difference so clearly in Luke 18, Luke 19. Luke 18 has the story of the rich young ruler. You know who that is? Remember that story? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus. Hey, how do I get into heaven, Jesus? Well, obey all the commands. I've got that down. So what else do I need to do? He's come to Jesus to do what? Jesus, I need the answers from you. I need to know what you got. I need to know what you know. If I know what you know, then I'm good. I don't need to know you. I don't need to have a relationship with you. I just need to know you. Okay, the very next chapter in Luke, and I think Luke does this on purpose, right? Who else do we see in Luke 19? We see Zacchaeus. Similar, rich, wealthy, got it all. But it says at the very beginning, it says that Zacchaeus came seeking to see who Jesus was. The rich young ruler came to know what Jesus knew, to get what Jesus had. Zacchaeus came seeking to know who Jesus was. The desire of your heart, the longing of your soul, is to look upon the face of God and to have him look upon you with favor and love. That's what your soul needs. That's what our soul thirsts for. The first point is, in the psalm, you're thirsty for who God is and not for what he's got. Second point is this: you must talk to your soul instead of listening. You must talk to your soul instead of listening to your soul. You notice in the psalm, it's this prayer, that he's not just talking to God the whole time. Did you find that interesting? Look at verses 5 and 11. It's the exact same thing. I'm just going to read it once, though. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Who's he talking to? Talking to himself. Many of you are like, okay, good. That's in the Bible. I've been doing that my whole life. Sometimes I talk to myself. Sometimes I answer myself. Now I feel like this is okay. He's talking to his own soul. Most Western philosophies tell us that the way to be at peace with the world and ourselves is to know thyself. You've heard that? Know yourself and you'll be okay. Know thyself. And most self-help books and Dr. Phil and all that is based on that. Just know yourself, you'll be okay. And that's true in a lot of ways. I mean, you have a distinct personality. You have your own distinct background that gives you a particular view of the world and shapes who you are. Understanding why you do what you do and say what you say and think what you think, that's all very valuable information. And counseling is a great way to figure that stuff out, to understand yourself better. However, a good counselor, a good Christian counselor, will help you see one very important thing about yourself. That you are not to be trusted. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust your own thoughts. Y'all tracking with me? Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great Welsh pastor, greatest pastor of the 20th century, some say, greatest preacher, he wrote this book called Spiritual Depression. He begins this way, talking about this psalm. He says this: introspective individuals seem to be highly centered on themselves. When we get depressed, it's because we have forgotten God. Hence, the psalmist says to himself in verse 42:5, hope thou in God. Notice the psalmist addresses himself. He talks to himself and herein discovers the cure. The main problem in the whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this. We allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. We allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. David, in effect, says, self, listen for a moment to what I have to say. Why are you cast down? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself, question yourself, and preach to yourself. You must remind yourself of who God is and what God has done and what God has promised to do. This is the essence of the treatment in a nutshell. We must understand that this self of ours, this other man within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Remind him of what you know. So rather than listening to him and allowing him to drag you down and depress you, you must take control. So here's the thing. Knowing yourself doesn't mean that you always believe yourself. Maybe, you know, your parents in the room, you've got a child who likes to embellish or maybe lie. Okay, you have a kid that tends to do that. And that doesn't mean you stop loving. That means you just stop listening, but you listen with what? Oh, you kind of like, well, okay, so Jimmy did what? He threw who off the building, off the roof? Okay, I don't think that happened. Oh, he did what to you? He punched you in the face 8 times. Wow, okay, I don't see any marks. I think y'all had a fight and your feelings are hurt and you want me to get him back. So I'm going to, okay. We do that with our own hearts. We do that with our own soul. You know what my soul sounds like a lot? I'm not going to tell you. That'd be too much. You can handle it. Anyway, but it says stuff like, you know, you messed up here, everything's wrong. You messed up, Grant, you messed up, you failed here, and how you disciplined the child at this point, that means you're a bad father all the way through, and there's no hope of you ever getting through. There's no way you're ever going to get better because you're just a failure. Sometimes my soul tells me that. And I can believe that. I go, yes, yes, soul, you're right. Or I can go, you know what? That is a big stinking lie. And soul, you're not trustworthy. And I have something better and more reliable that tells me what's true about the world and true about me, and it is Jesus and his word. We don't have to be the interpreter. You cannot be the interpreter of your own soul, of your own self. You lack objectivity. And I do too. But God, Jesus is the one who interprets you. Jesus is the one who gives you your identity, not yourself and not the world. I feel like there should be an amen there. That's good news, right? Being charismatic here. It's okay. Anyway, but that's good. Because this is a good word. What my soul says typically is not a good word about me, but Jesus has a good word to say about me and about you. When you feel like God isn't there, when you feel like he's distant, when you feel like your sins are beyond the atoning work of Christ, you come back to the Word and you speak truth to your soul, truth to yourself. Don't trust your hearts. Don't trust your thoughts. Trust the Word. Trust Jesus instead. That's our second point. You must talk to your soul instead of listening. And the third point is this. You must join in worship and fellowship to feel God's love. You must join in the worship and fellowship of God's people to feel God's love. You see this in verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, verse 11. He longs in verse 2. He says, verse 2, the second part, when shall I come and appear before you, God? How is it that you come and you appear before God? How do you come to him? How do you... And he talks about in verse 4 how he longs to go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. We worship, we commune with him when we come together with fellow believers. That's the longing of his heart. He recognizes, I long for God, my soul thirsts for God, and I know that I will be satisfied when I'm together with his people, when I'm worshiping with his people. He desires to be with the fellowship with his brothers and sisters, singing praises to the God who loves him. That's where we can be reminded of and really feel God's love and presence. He wants to go where the word of God is being sung, where the truth of God has been set to music, working deeper into our hearts. In worship, we sing of God's character, his actions, his promises, his salvation. We sung these beautiful hymns. I can't find my bulletin. That would be helpful. We sung these hymns that I love. For a thousand tongues to sing. Oh, if I could just... God is so wonderful, so amazing, that if I had a thousand tongues, I could... Man, then I could do injustice. Sing of his praise. Rock of ages cleft for me. I mean, in every situation, I'm secure in Christ. He leadeth me. If you came feeling directionless, you came feeling like you were just wandering around and everything this week was just kind of up to nothing and to no avail, and you realize, no, God's leading me. And you're reminded of this song, reminded of these truths that when we come, we hear God's word put to music. We come and we hear other people singing those very words, that sometimes the songs don't ring true. Sometimes for me, I come, let's just be honest, sometimes you don't feel like coming to church, do you? Because who are you listening to? You listen to your own soul. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest, sometimes, you know, my soul goes, hey, everything's wrong. I go, yep. I got nothing to fire back. There are times I feel so low, and maybe you feel this way, that I can't even recall God's promises to sing back to him. And probably it happens around Sunday morning at about 9 o'clock. Isn't it weird how that happens? It's not weird. It's intentional. We have a real enemy. We have the devil and his counterparts. They're working. They're at work trying to draw us away, because they know if we come to church, if we come to be with God's people, if we can be with people that love us and are loved by Christ and understand God's grace, if we can come and hear people sing the truths that they believe, that it will actually invigorate our hearts and we'll actually have ammunition to speak back to our own soul. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if you don't come to church, you can't be a Christian. Hear what I'm saying. You're not going to survive as a Christian if you don't come and get reminded week in, week out of the truth of who God is, of his love and his grace, and to do it in the fellowship of his people. We're made to be in community. We're made to do this together, and we can't do it on our own. We need it. We need to be reminded that the Christ's body, his bride, is real. That the church is really being built. That God's kingdom is being established. We no longer have a temple, but God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. And even when we go reluctantly, when we go with cold hearts and weighed down by sin, that's when we need to go the most. That's when our hearts can be stirred and renewed in the joy of Christ. When you're so overwhelmed with your thoughts that you can't even remember God's gracious promises, come. Come and be reminded. Come and be encouraged. The moments we least want to, we least feel like worshiping, are the times when we most need to join with our brothers and sisters in the praise of our God. Because what is it we most need? What we most need is God. What we most need is to see his face. What we most need is to have him, not just to see his face, because sometimes we imagine that face having a scowl, but to see his face and to know if he looks at you and he looks at me with love and with a smile, that he can already say, because of what Christ has done, well done, my good and faithful servant. He can already say it to you. And that's the gaze that God has for you. That's his face. That's the face of God to you and me. I want to end with this. And this is an excerpt from an essay by Jeremy Hudgens, a writer. I got this quote from someone else. So if you ask background, I can't tell you. But here I want to end with this. It says, Imagine God appeared to you and said, I'll make a deal with you if you wish. I'll give you anything and everything you ask. Pleasure, power, honor, wealth, freedom, even peace of mind and a good conscience. Nothing will be a sin. Nothing will be forbidden. Nothing will be impossible for you. You will never be bored and you will never die. Sounds good, right? Only you shall never see my face. The writer goes on to say, he says, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, and when most of my generation hears that, our hearts stop at the last line. Despite all the other apparent joys offered to us, we realize that they are not our real desire. We want to see the face of God. We may not know it, but he is the cause of our homesickness. His face is home. Let's pray.